Take your Bibles this afternoon to Judges chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 11 through 24. I do have some pictures this morning to try to help some of these things stick in the children's minds. But I did it kind of last minute and didn't get the computers connected and all that, so Brother Jonathan and I are going to kind of be messing with it as we go along. You'll forgive me in advance for that. I really like having some pictures there to help. I think it helps the kids keep their attention and gives them some memory cues for later on. So we'll use those as we can this morning. Looking at Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 24. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told of us, of saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt, but now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites? And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in, and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. And then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, or the Lord is peace. Unto this day it is yet an Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for its truth and power. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn and need to apply to our lives. We pray, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, we might learn these today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll go to the first picture there, Jonathan. We have Joshua, Gideon there. With the angel touching his sacrifice on the altar there, his gift. My thought this morning is, what's an altar for? And it's something that I've considered for the last couple of years preaching on again. I haven't necessarily preached on directly previously, but by way of introduction, I need to share a couple things with you. When I started in ministry, a couple of years into it, I came under the influence of a number of preachers who were... there was a growing movement at that time that against altar calls, against coming and praying at the altar, because of they were saying the pressure of it and the false assurances and all those things. And there were some very convincing men on those lines, and I agreed with them for a time, and then around the time that I became part of this church, 10 years ago or 12 or whatever, long time ago, I don't remember ever preaching on it, but I've mentioned it from time to time, and I seem to remember that from other influences that had been in this church in the past, that it was already kind of an idea here. So as I've grown and as I've studied and whatnot, I've learned that it's not something that we should look down on, should put away from. We need rather to understand it, as Brother Derek was preaching this morning about defending a bean field. I feel a little bit like a bean field preacher today. It didn't look like much, but there's some value here. And the reason people have preached against it and got a following against altar calls is because of a lack of understanding, because a lack of worth. All right? My wife knows that I don't like beans very well. And lentils are further down the list on the beans. Anybody with me? I'm getting better at eating beans. But if you give me a choice of foods, I'm going to prefer to eat something else. And a lot of times beans get kind of neglected from diets because people don't understand. It's a valuable food. It has some worth for you. And there's many teachings, there's many doctrines in the Bible that are like that bean field where they get passed over because we don't really understand it. We don't really want to take the time to look at it. And so sounded so good that we'll just go with what they said. And one of the primary arguments against an altar call is, well, it's not in the Bible. Well, you need to look at the concept of the precept. No, it doesn't. There's not necessarily where one of the apostles stood up and said, you all need to come down to the altar now. You won't find that in the Bible, but you'll find the precept in the Bible. We'll look at that in a few moments. Now, in saying all that, I'm not necessarily saying that we need to force an altar call or really hype it up or any of that, which is that kind of thing is what drove people the other way. Like Pastor Bond was preaching a couple weeks ago, you can be too far right or you can be too far left. But the Bible says turn not to the right or the left. The Bible says walk in the way that God has laid out. So a lot of times people, they've looked at that hype, and they say, oh, well, we got to be more conservative than that, and then throwing it out altogether. Which, like I said, I kind of was on that page for a while. So all that to say, the reason I'm bringing this today, and part of why I hadn't really brought it before, is I'm not well articulated on this topic. It's something I'm still working on. But when Pastor Vaughn asked me to preach, I thought, well, it's probably a good time. To begin with, let's go on to the next picture there, Jonathan. I want to tell you part of a story. Sunday, October 8th, 1871, there was a pastor in Chicago who, at that time, this idea was going around again. And his pastor in Chicago, he had a good service, and he was closing the service, and fire bells were heard in the city. And no one took very much notice because it was in the middle of the city. You hear fire bells all the time, right? But the service closed, and he encouraged the folks to think about his words and make a decision the next week when he would be preaching a follow-up message on that topic. And then he dismissed them, wished them well, and folks went home to check their area, see if the fire was in their place. And he did as well. He took his family home, and found out that the fire was in their area of the city, so they were some who had to evacuate. Now, I'll tell you a little bit more about what happened later, but this pastor This idea that's gone around has made its cycles, okay? And this pastor had fallen under that, the same thing in his time. And this day caused him to make a choice. Now, I know in our church there's been assorted opinions. And I'm not for the hype and all that, like I said before. But because there's been assorted opinions, I think in the minds of some, there have been feelings of embarrassment. Maybe sometime you felt like you really needed to speak with God at the altar, and you didn't want to go because somebody might think, oh, well, they've got something wrong with them. Oh, they need to go pray. Or somebody else might think, oh, they're showing off. Or maybe you feel that. Maybe you're too proud to step out and pray. God's speaking to you, saying you need to deal with something right now, and you're too proud to deal with it. So why I want to bring this out is so we understand what the altar's all about. This isn't so much about... this is touching on what's the purpose of an altar call. It's not so much about the altar call as understanding what the altar is about. And when you understand what the altar is about, then you can make a better decision yourself before the Lord. Let's go on to the next picture here. The greatest argument. Is it working, Jonathan? That shouldn't be the next picture. It should be a guy praying. The greatest argument, as I said, against the altar calls is hype and false conversions. But let me ask you something. How is that different in arguing against something that is done as a church? How is that different than saying, well, I don't go to church because there's hypocrites in the church? Just do that one comparison, because it's the same argument. Well, I'm not going to call anybody to the altar, and you shouldn't go to the altar because somebody did it fake one time. How is that different than saying, well, don't go to church because there's too many hypocrites in the church? It's no different. It's the same idea. The fact is, there will always be some that go for show. And there will be always some that lack commitment. And the fact of the matter is, it does not have to be you. When God is speaking to you to go and meet with Him, you don't have to be the fake. And it doesn't matter what somebody else thinks. In the New Testament church, people say, well, there was no altar calls in the New Testament church. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 4 and see something kind of interesting. I submit that there was no altar calls as we see it in the New Testament church, because they did things a bit different. The church was still getting established. The culture was different. But the idea was still there. Acts chapter 4. Let's go on. Still not doing the pictures. It's not working. All right. Well, it was a good idea. I guess we'll just... Like I said, it was short notice and didn't get it together all the way. In Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 5 and verse 5, says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, the Levite, and the son, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, and with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Now, you can say, well, that wasn't an altar call, but look at the context here. The apostles are preaching. Grace falls upon them. God's speaking to their hearts. And God moves upon some of their hearts to go and sell what they have and bring it back to the church and lay it at the apostles' feet. If that isn't a correlation to what we understand the altar to be about, I don't know what is. God moved on them. They were convicted. They did what they felt God wanted in their hearts. And they laid it at the apostles' feet. They brought it before the church. And you see, Joseph is mentioned particularly. Barnabas, the son of consolation, the one who we know was a great influencer in the church. And God spoke to him, hey, Barnabas, you own stuff. And there's other people here who don't have their needs met. You can meet their needs. And so he does that. And Ananias and Sapphira, they see that, not just Joseph, but they see others doing this as well. And they say, I can look good too. So they go sell what they have. And they come in front of the whole church and they lay it down and say, look at what we did. And God says, you can't lie to me. And you know, both Ananias and Sapphira were carried out that day. Now, how is that different than people's argument against altar calls today? There are some who committed and were blessed. And there were some fakes. And God was the judge. You see, God always knows the heart. So we don't need to mess around. We don't need to try to drive it one way or another. The altar, first of all, is a special place where we make a commitment before God, with God, to live unto God about that thing after that point. An altar, what's an altar for? It is for commitment, whether that's commitment for salvation, committing your life to Him, or whether that's commitment for a thing or a time or a person or place in your life. What is an altar? An altar is any raised structure on which offerings are made. As we look again in Judges chapter 6, we won't read it again, but think how Gideon committed at that point to follow God. The angel of the Lord came, spoke to him, gave him directions. And Gideon, although he first said, no, I don't want to go. No, not me. He came to a point where he said, God, I will do what you command. And he built an altar and he said, Jehovah is peace. God is peace. He said, God wants to have peace in my heart and He wants me to lead Israel into peace. And he built that altar committing to follow God. Now, I want you to note, as a side note, Did he stay completely 100% faithful? You'll remember that he put out some fleeces. You'll remember that he argued with God on the size of his army. No, Gideon didn't stay 100% faithful. Yes, he doubted. But that did not change the commitment that he made that day. The closest he got to turning tail and run, God said, go down to the camp and I'll show you something. So he and Pur snuck down to the camp, and God led them to that place where the Philistines were talking about this scary dream they had, where Gideon was a loaf of bread that rolled into them, knocked them all down. Gideon knew that God was on his side, and he had made a commitment to God. But that doesn't mean he didn't waver. Why I say that is one of the arguments people have against going in front of a church and praying, being at the altar, is, I might doubt later. Or they're not that consistent of a person. What are they doing there? Or being held over their head later, whatever it might be. Gideon had problems. He was just another person. God is the judge. God is the one who helped him stay faithful. So what's an altar for? One of the best reasons to have an altar, as Gideon built his, and it says it was there to that day when Judges was written, that altar remains standing. You could say it cemented to Israel Gideon's commitment to follow God. When God is speaking to your heart and you're arguing with Him on whether you should take a step out of your pew or even just kneel in your pew, when you submit and commit, it creates a cemented point in your memory. In fact, most older Christians will tell you there's points in their lives where God did something in their heart, and we made a commitment, and we can't remember the message, can't remember anything about it except for that commitment that was made. You know, when I finally submitted to God that I would go and preach wherever He wanted me to, I remember who was preaching, but I don't remember anything about all of that other than arguing with the Lord afterwards and finally breaking down and praying at the altar. I remember raising my hand for salvation when I was 6 years old, because the preacher asked, if anybody knows they need to be saved. And then my dad took me aside afterwards and led me to salvation. I remember that. I don't remember most other details, but I remember that point. When you make a commitment before God and you act on it, it creates a cemented point in your memory. A memory block, a memory altar, not just a few moments of physical activity. But on that, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy 27. There's an altar of action. Deuteronomy 27 and verses 4 through 8. Therefore it shall be, when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones which I commanded you this day in Mount Ebal, that thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones. Thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and thou shalt eat there and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. God says, when you go out and you serve me, build an altar there. When you are accomplishing what I have told you to do, build an altar there and write all the words of the law on it. There's an altar of action. And God wants us to see that altar, as we'll see in a few moments. God wants us to see that altar and remember, I promised I'd serve God. And this is what He said to me when I did that. I have some marks in my Bible from different personal devotions that I had around the time that God spoke to me to preach. Around the time that God spoke to me about marrying Tiffany. Little notes that I've put in my Bible and written either cross-references or a couple words about what God said to me then. And God told Israel, when you obey me, when you go over Jordan, when you finally get around to doing what I told you to do 40 years ago, and you're actually serving me, build an altar and put all the words of my law on it. You can see that point that you promised to serve God and you began to act on it. You made a commitment to serve God. There is an altar of memory as well, and this goes to in Joshua where they obeyed and did exactly what they had been told to do in Joshua chapter 4. Verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass when all the people were cleaned, passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of the tribe of every a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. And we're going to skip down to verse 7, verses 6 and 7. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. So not only was it an altar of action, but when they did it, it was an altar of memorial. It was something they could look back on. And not just them, but their children. Say, why is this pile of stones here, Dad? Well, great-great-grandpa was one of the 12 men that picked up a rock as he followed the priest through Jordan. And that rock right there came from the bottom of that deep river right there. They didn't just pick it up off the bank. It came from the bottom of that river when there was a dry path. And all of Israel could remember. In fact, if you go there today, there's a mound of stones. It's not in an altar shape anymore, but there's 12 stones in a kind of knocked over pile. It's still there. You can go and look at those rocks and know they can't. Somebody carried them from the bottom of the river when it was dry. Well, when we actually act on a commitment we make to God, we create a memorial in our mind, something that we can look back on, that God can bring to remembrance. You have a time of doubt in your life like Gideon and saying, I don't understand what's going on here and I must not be that committed after all. And God can say, wait a minute, look right here. You said this unto me and I met with you there. You remember. And you say, oh yeah, okay, I can keep going. It creates a memorial in your mind. There's an altar of submission. We know, I mean, there's a couple, but the plainest is obviously in Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham was tested. We won't go there for sake of time, but you know the account. God tells Abraham, take Isaac up the mountain and build an altar and place your son upon that altar and sacrifice him to me. I don't know about you, but I would have been second guessing every step up that hill. Yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe He's taken me this far. Yeah, I've seen Him do great and mighty things, but this? Yes, I know He can do something beyond this, but do I have to do this part here? And yet He continued to walk up that mountain. He submitted to God. And God gave him a perfect sacrifice there. God met him the rest of the way. God gave him what he needed. But Abraham would have never known if he had not submitted. If he had not said, God, look, I came out of my family. I came out of my home. I brought my riches with me, but hey, it was so much more comfortable back there. Look at all I've done for you, God. That's just too much. This far, no further. But no, he said, yes, Lord. And he gathered the sticks, and he gathered his servants, and he gathered his son. And he told Sarah, we'll be back in a while. And they left the camp, and they went up the mountain. Tell you what, that altar of submission was so prominent in this world that we still look back at it today, don't we? An altar is a block in your mind and possibly in the effects on the world. Think about that. There's also an altar of pleading. The altar is not just a place for... And see, this is another one of the things that I didn't understand back then. And so we didn't get the whole concept. But an altar is not just a place of salvation and commitment, but it's also a place of pleading. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. 2 years back, I heard a preacher mention, and he wasn't even preaching, he just mentioned that you don't even have to come to the altar regarding anything that I had preached today, is what he said. If God's speaking to your heart on some completely other matter, then come and talk to Him about it. I thought, that's different. But I got to thinking about it. And why not? If God's speaking to you, then you need to speak to Him, right? Whether it's at an altar, whether it's out in the bush, whether it's driving your car. Doesn't matter. If God's speaking to you, He wants you to speak back to Him. It's called communication. We don't like it when another person doesn't communicate with us. You know, you're trying to get somebody on the phone, you call them. Man, they never pick up their phone. You call them again. They still don't. You text them, say, answer your phone. How many times is God like that with us? Hello? Hello, can you hear me down there? No, I just don't want to answer that call. Not right now. Not right now. We do that. An altar isn't just for something that the preacher just drilled into your head. An altar is a place to meet with God, especially if He's talking to you. You need to talk back. Revelation chapter 6. Verses 9 through 19. And when he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto them, every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. This is in heaven. The saints are under the altar saying, God, how long till you do this thing that you've promised to do? They came to the altar. In heaven, in the very presence of God, they came to the altar to pray this prayer. God, I know you said you'd do this for me. I know that you've made this commitment in your word, and that your word does not fail. How long till I see it in my life? And these guys are in heaven, and they're still praying that. That's always been intriguing to me. It might not be something that the preacher touched on, but God might be saying, why don't you pray for this person? Why don't you pray about this matter? Why don't you follow me in this? Why don't you ask me about this thing in your life? Say, God, I'll do it later. God, if I go up there and pray right now, then somebody will think that the preacher just preached about lying. And somebody will think, if I go and pray about this right now, then somebody will think that I'm being convicted of being a horrible liar. And I don't want that. It's not about what you and other people. It's about what God's talking to you. God, the preacher just said a bunch of stuff that, man, I don't want to be associated with that at all. I grew past that. It doesn't matter what somebody else thinks. They're going to forget. It's your memory block that's being built. It's the altar in your memory that's being erected. Honestly, anybody else who thought anything else is going to forget. There's very few altars that you erect before God that someone else is going to remember, unless your altar, you act upon that commitment and your altar begins to affect them. That's the only time anyone else remembers, is if the altar you erected, you act upon it, you remain committed, and it begins to affect them. And then somebody else will say at some point, maybe I do remember such and such a day when they made that commitment. Other than that, they don't remember. There's an altar of pleading, and it's always open. Whether you come to this altar, or whether you kneel in the woods or in your closet, it doesn't matter. There's an altar of pleading. And when we make a statement in our own life, we take a block out of our lives, making a physical and spiritual statement ourselves, we erect a spiritual altar that becomes a memory block we can look back on. There's also an altar of praise. You know, you don't just have to come to... And this is another thing that I began to learn just from a snippet in somebody else's message. This is not what they were preaching on, but they touched on it. And again, I went, what? And maybe some of you today will do the same thing. But an altar is not just about, God, forgive me for my sin, or God, help me through this problem, or God, why I need to see you do this. An altar can just be for praise. God, I need to tell you how good you are in my life right now. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 9 through 15. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I could have preached the whole message right from this passage. Don't be carried about with divers and strange doctrines. It might not seem like a very worthy doctrine. That's a teaching of the Bible. That's what doctrine means. It might not seem like a very good bean field. But if somebody's trying to rip something out of Scripture and by saying, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about it, clearly they haven't studied it out. Right there is an indicator for you. If you're listening to a preacher, especially these online preachers so prevalent today, and they say, oh, the Bible doesn't say anything about it. The church has done it for hundreds of years, but the Bible doesn't say anything about it. You better check the rest of his message, because he might just not have studied his Bible. There's a two-bit side note for you. But be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Different things. Things that aren't just what the Bible says. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Right there. That's what your personal spiritual altar is about. Those points where you erect an altar unto God. Established with grace. Grace is when God speaks to you and says, hey, my child, this is somewhere I want you to grow. Being established, that's a building point, isn't it? That's a point that you can be a little more firm as you continue on. So rather than following after things where, well, we don't know about this or that might not be, it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. You could look at Ananias and Sapphira right there. Oh, well, we want people to think we're so great. We'll do this too. They wanted to be established with meat. They wanted the pat on the back. Say, hey, if Barnabas can get notice, if Barnabas gets his name on the church record, we want ours too. Well, they got their name on the church record all right, but not the way they wanted. Then it says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Who is this altar? It's a who? Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Then in verse 15, by him, that's on the altar of Christ, let's offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. There's an altar of praise. You know, I can also look back in my life and point out certain times where I was just so overwhelmed with the goodness of God. I can remember those blips as if they were yesterday. I got a horrible memory, by the way. But there's a few times in my life where just praise was so strong. I can look back at that day almost like watching a video in my mind. It's that clear. Because I erected an altar of praise when I said, God, you're just so good to me. And I didn't just think, oh yeah, God is good. I keep going here. And I stopped and began to praise God for it. What I did in my heart was I erected an altar of praise. Now, again, you can do that here. You can do that in the woods, in your car, in your closet, with family, anytime. An altar An altar call is a great thing. And if God's speaking to you, you need to answer Him. But if we begin to take the stones off the altar, we lose building blocks that establish us in grace. Does that make sense? And I think if we diminish the altar in church, the place where we meet together to worship God, then we in turn diminish the altar in our hearts. And that's where I have learned we need to not tear down the altar in church. But we need to not demean it in our own minds. We say, "Well, I'd never say that there shouldn't be an altar call," but have you sat there and wondered, "Well, why are they going?" Or, "Oh yeah, they need to go. Oh man, I'm so glad they're praying." Or maybe you sat in your pew praying, "Lord God, would you please send that person to the altar?" Now, on a side note, there can be a place where that's right. If you know somebody really needs to get right with God and you're praying with a pure heart. But if you're praying because you got a difference with, "Oh God, send them to the altar." There's a difference and you know it. I don't have to explain it. So there's an altar of action. There's an altar of memorial. There's an altar of submission. There's an altar of pleading. There's an altar of praise. Don't get carried away from the altar. It's a special place. Back with the story of that pastor in 1871. If you know your history, October 8th, 1871 was the day of the Chicago fires. And that preacher was D.L. Moody. Now, up to that point, D.L. Moody, he'd been a very active preacher. He had a big church. He had ministries and schools going on all the time. He was a very doing Christian. But he had fallen under the influence of, well, let people make up their own minds. Not pushing people to make a decision, but there's a middle place, okay, where sometimes somebody needs you to ask for a decision, needs you to verbally trigger their mind to realize they need to make a decision, not pushing, just presenting. Sometimes that's all it takes. But Moody had backed off from that. They had a school to teach people to live a decent life. And hey, if they learned the gospel in the meanwhile, great. They had a ministry helping children on the street. And hey, if they learned the gospel in the meanwhile, great. And that night, and don't get me wrong, Moody was already an evangelistic preacher. The gospel was of great concern to him. But he wasn't going to do anything more at this point in his life other than lay it out there and let people decide what they want. As with that night, his very message was about Jesus before Pilate. And the question, what will I do with Jesus? And he preached it before 2,500 people. And he said, "I want you to be very sure of your decision, so don't make one now. Think on it for a week and come back where I'll preach a second part of this message." That night, those fire bells rang and much of the city burnt down, and over 2 days, 2,500 people died. Moody's own neighborhood was burnt to the ground. His church, the YMCA where they worked, the other buildings that were attached to their ministry, all of that burnt. And Moody said multiple times the rest of his life, it plagued him. How many? How many people were in that congregation that night that went home
and said, "Preacher said to make a decision next week," and died in a fire that night. He committed never again to pass on an invitation. He writes it, doesn't matter what he was preaching on, he always gave an invitation. Now he can't know. I mean, maybe he does now, standing before God. But in this life, he couldn't know how many people had been in that church and then died in that fire. Just like we can't know necessarily what decisions we make now, how they affect someone else. But if God is telling you to make a decision at any given time, you need to talk to Him about it. Because, as I always go back to, God knows the thoughts that He thinks towards you. Thoughts of peace to bring you to an expected end. Gideon was getting ready to go into war. And he built an altar and he said, "Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace." Why? Because even though Gideon was getting ready to strap on a sword, tear down altars, and burn the groves and get everybody mad at him, he already saw where God was taking him and all of Israel at the end. And so he put that altar together and he said, "I commit right now. I will follow God because He will lead me into perfect peace. Peace that passes all understanding." So if someone comes to you and says, there shouldn't be an altar call in church, you say, "Have you studied it out? Do you know what an altar is? Sure, there's some fakes, but God will knock them dead." The question isn't how many hypocrites are in church or how many fakes go to the altar. The question is, what did you and I do when God said, "Child, listen, I'm calling you"? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for its power and truth. And thank You, Lord, that we have an altar, which is Jesus Christ. We no longer have to do sacrifices and do things in a certain order, a certain way. But we have a witness with our spirit, Your Holy Spirit. The Comforter has come. The Lord is our altar and our witness. And You have sealed us to the day of Your appearing. Help us, Lord, when You speak with that still small voice, to answer and submit, to say with Samuel, "Here am I, Lord, send me." With Isaiah, and to say with Samuel, "Here am I, Your servant heareth." Lord, help us to make the commitments You want us to make. That way, we can be the light You desire us to be in this world that grows darker every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Derek.